There was a man from the South, we'll call him Jim Bob, and he tried to experience his first snow skiing episode. So he tried to get on the lift, he slipped, he hit his head on the chair, they had to take him to the hospital with a concussion. So then he tried to get his insurance company to pay for his hospital stay, and they refused to cover the injury. And Jim Bob was pretty furious, and he wanted to know why they would not cover an injury like that. And they responded, well, you got hit in the head by a chairlift, and that makes you an idiot. And we consider that a pre-existing condition. You know, we have all had experiences dealing with insurance companies, and it's hard to get help in this world when we deserve it. And very rare are those random acts of kindness when we don't deserve it. But those acts of grace should not be rare in the kingdom of God. We have spent a lot of time this year trying to discern what it means to live in God's kingdom. What does it mean to live under the reign of God? Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives a charter for what kingdom life is to look like. And in the world's kingdoms, it's hard to get help when you deserve it. In God's kingdom, people get help when they don't deserve it. Because one of the principles of God's kingdom that Bill read for us, Matthew 5:7, is blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But we have to admit, as kingdom citizens, we struggle to have mercy. Why? I believe that undermining mercy is a wrong view of what God really wants. Remember, for example, Jesus telling the story of the man going on the road to Jericho, and he gets mugged, and he is beaten and robbed and left in a ditch on the side of the road. And along comes a priest and a Levite, and these are religious officials. They are very sincere. They are very godly men, but they see this man on the side of the road in the ditch, and they pass by on the far side of the road. And we have to ask the question, did they do that because they were basically cruel? I don't think so. I don't think their lack of action was due to their cruelty. I think it was due to their failure to see mercy as an indispensable part of a relationship with God. You see, the absence of mercy, ironically, is often coupled with the presence of religious zeal. I know that sounds strange, but this was one of Jesus' chief criticisms of his religious opponents. The very way they practiced their religion deterred the presence of mercy in their lives. There's two examples that I want us to look at. One is in Matthew chapter 9. Beginning in the 9th verse, it says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, I love the quotation marks, and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, understand, they are asking that question with a religious motive. They honestly believe that pure religion is to avoid people like that. Notice how he answers. This is very important. Matthew 9, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus saw behind their concerns for purity, there was a wrong view of what God is really wanting from us. Let me show you another example out of Matthew 12, beginning in the first verse. You read these words. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. And the Pharisees saw this and they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate that day, yet they're innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And it's really interesting that Jesus is arguing that the primacy of mercy is the theological lens through which we are to read, we are to grapple with, and we are to understand what God's word says. You see, you don't read the Bible with a pure understanding. Nobody does. We all have a lens that we read the Bible with. For some people, it's obedience. For others, it's tradition. But Jesus says, the reason that you guys are experts in the Bible and dunces in the Word is you've got the wrong lens. You think it's all about sacrifice and ritual and rule keeping. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And he pulls right out of their own Bibles examples in the Old Testament where they should have been able to pick that up, but they didn't because they were using the wrong lens. They were full of knowledge, but they missed the message. And this still happens today. It is the preeminent reason why religious people major in minors, because we don't understand what God really wants. Mercy. So later, Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You completely miss the message of the Word of God if you don't read it through the lens that God wants mercy even more than sacrifice. Look at this word from the prophet Micah. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To seek the kingdom first means we need to love mercy. We can't just put mercy on the periphery of discipleship as if it were this kind of luxury that we could dip into whenever we felt like it. Jesus says that we need to be merciful as your Father is merciful. We must intend to have mercy. So I want to spend a little time this morning helping you understand what mercy is, what it means. Five truths. You can write them down in your sermon notes. Here's the first. Mercy is a need. You have to start right there. You and I are never going to have mercy until we realize how much we need mercy. And again, this is where being religious is actually a problem for a lot of us. Jesus told the story about two men that went to the temple to pray. One of them actually said, "Lord, I thank you that my attention to my faith isn't like other people. Like, for example, that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I have." But the other guy, that tax collector, you know what he prayed? Luke 18, verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Once a woman stood before the Emperor Napoleon. She was there to plead for her son who had been guilty of the same crime twice. And according to the law of the land, he was deserving of the death penalty. And she pleaded with the emperor to have mercy on her son. And Napoleon said, "Madam, he does not deserve mercy." To which she quickly replied, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it." Only those who understand that they deserve to be condemned will ever understand that mercy is something we need and have to receive. The reason that you and I are separated from God is our sin. And God is just. And we are separated because God is just. We are saved because God is merciful. Titus 3:5, he saved us. Not because of showing up at church and tithing and praying and reading your Bible. Not because of any righteous acts you have done. No, he saved us because of his mercy. Look at this verse from Ephesians chapter 2. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." You see, we deserve justice. We need mercy. It's like the old story of the woman that went to get her picture taken, and when she got her proofs back from the photographer, she was very upset, and she said, "These pictures don't do me justice." And he said, "Madam, you don't need justice. You need mercy." And that's what we need. It's not what we deserve. It's what we need. Mercy is a need. Second, mercy is a gift. It's not a wage. It is a present. So the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord." Mercy comes as a surprise. Mercy comes to people who aren't expecting it. That's what makes it so wonderful. I'm going to tell several presidential stories this morning. I heard an interesting account of an acting president and a former president. The former president was Richard Nixon. Hubert Humphrey had passed away. They were having his ceremony in Washington, D.C. Nixon, of course, had been a political comrade and foe of Humphrey for many years, and he was now the disgraced ex-president who had resigned due to the Watergate scandal, and he is now in Washington, D.C., at the White House, where many dignitaries were meeting before the service, and he stood all alone by a wall in this room with dignitaries holding a drink, and nobody was speaking to him or even really hardly acknowledging his presence. Nobody knew how to really act because this was the very first time that Nixon had been back in D.C. since his disgraceful departure. But a very special thing happened. Maybe the only thing that could have made a difference in this situation, then President Jimmy Carter came into the room. And before he was seated in this room in the White House, he saw Nixon standing by the wall all by himself, and he went straight over to him. He greeted him as a family member. He stuck out his hand. He pulled him to him and embraced him. And he said these words, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." And commenting on that, Newsweek magazine said it was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, a simple gesture of love and compassion. You say, "Well, he didn't deserve it." Of course he didn't. It was a gift. That's what mercy is. It is the only reason we can approach God. We can't approach God boldly because we've earned some credits for him to be able to do so. We can only approach God boldly because you and I know that our Father loves to give gifts to his children. So the Bible says in Hebrews 4, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Bible says, as Shannon referred to, that his mercies are new every morning. God never gets tired of giving completely undeserved gifts to us. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't earn his mercy. And nobody should have to earn yours either. See, that's the third thing. Mercy is a choice. How long would you like to live without the mercy of God? So suppose tomorrow morning that God's mercies were not new. Suppose God just said, tomorrow for one full day, you will live without my mercy. How long would you like to live without the mercy of God? How long should anybody have to live without yours? So Jesus told another story about a servant. To use today's terms, he was in debt for billions of dollars, and he was a minimum wage employee. He went to the master to whom he owed the money, who could justly throw him in prison for the rest of his life, because not even in 1,000 years could he ever pay that debt back. But the master forgave his debt. He actually said, I will take on your debt myself. And that very guy goes out and he found someone that owes him $200. And he said to the man, I need you to pay up today. And this guy says, well, I can't pay it. If you give me some time, I'll be able to pay you back. But the guy said, no, you're going to jail. But what do you think the reaction of the master is going to be when he hears about what this servant did? Look at Matthew 18, verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? To practice mercy is to deliberately treat other people as God has treated you. And it is also the deliberate choice to treat others as you want God to continue to treat you. See, I don't know about you, but I need God to deal with all of my yesterday. But I also need God to deal with all of my tomorrow. I can tell you right now, I'm going to need mercy tomorrow. Now, what right do I have to expect grace if I never intend to reflect grace? It is the merciful who will continue to receive mercy. The brother of Christ, James, says there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Now, Jesus and James are not saying that this is some form of legalism, that if you are merciful, somehow you are making a payment or you're somehow obligating God to give you mercy. No, instead, having mercy demonstrates that you affirm and you accept the way that God wants to deal with you. Showing mercy to people is like your way of saying, God, I understand that you want a grace relationship with me. You want to give and let me receive. You want to erase and let me praise. And my way of agreeing with you, my way of saying amen to you on that is that I'm going to deal with people. I'm going to treat people like you treat me. You see, I don't need grace just for yesterday. I need grace for tomorrow. And when I refuse to act with mercy, I'm burning the very bridge that I need to walk over. And you might be thinking, but doesn't choosing mercy over justice, doesn't that send the wrong signal? Well, let me just ask you, has God's mercy to you made you want to sin more or less? Did God, by being merciful to you when you did not deserve it, did that make you want to be more wicked or more righteous? Back in 1988, there was a terrible tragedy. The Navy cruiser USS Vincennes shot down an Iranian airliner, Iran Air Flight 655. The Vincennes had made a mistake and thought that airliner was actually an F-14 Iranian fighter jet. And they shot it down, and 290 people lost their lives. There was a debate, actually, in America after this occurred. Should we give the Iranian families who lost loved ones compensation? They polled the public. The majority of Americans were a definite no. Because, fresh in America's mind, was the whole Iranian hostage crisis that had happened just a few years earlier. It had ended in January of 1981. But then President Reagan announced that he was going to approve compensation for all of those Iranian families. And he was asked, "Don't you think by doing that you're sending the wrong signal?" And Reagan said, "I have never found compassion to be a bad precedent." Folks, mercy does not happen by chance. It happens by choice. It is your conscious intention to show people how God has treated you through the way that you treat them. One more thing about mercy that you need to know is that mercy is a verb. Pity is passive. Mercy is active. Mercy presupposes the ability to actually help. It is not just the feeling of pity for someone, but mercy is the ability to get involved. So when Jesus was telling that story about the priest and the Levite walking by the man on the road to Jericho, he tells another person that walks by, a Samaritan. And what did the Samaritan do in that story? Did he see the guy in the ditch and go, "Man, that breaks my heart. I know if I was laying in the ditch, I'd feel really lousy. I'm going to have a terrible day thinking about that guy in that ditch all day." No, he bandaged his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He gets out his wallet and he gives the innkeeper money. He says, "I'm going to be back in a couple of days. And if this is not enough, whatever it takes to make him better, I'll pay for it." You remember how that story ends, by the way? Because he's telling this story to a lawyer. Listen to what Jesus says to this lawyer who he's telling the story. He asks him, "Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits?" Jesus asked. The lawyer, the Jewish lawyer, couldn't even say what race this person was. "The one who showed him mercy?" Jesus said, "Yes. Now go and do likewise." He did not say, "Go and feel likewise." He said, "Go and do likewise." Mercy is like faith. Without works, it's dead. Another president story. Shortly after he was elected president, Calvin Coolidge was on a trip. He was at a hotel. And I don't know how this could happen, but in the middle of the night, he woke up and there was a cat burglar in his room. So he asked this cat burglar not to take his watch because on the chain of his watch, there was a charm that meant a lot to him. And before long, he began to be engaged in a conversation with this cat burglar who proved to be a young college student without a dime to his name. And before they were through talking, Coolidge had freely given him all of the money in his wallet. And then he told him, "You need to go back to school." And he even showed him how to take the back entrance out of the hotel so he wouldn't get nabbed by Secret Service. You see, when God had mercy on us, he did not just do it with words. He did it with the Word become flesh. And the incarnation declares the incongruity of long-distance mercy. Mercy has got to get into the situation. That's what Bethlehem was all about. You see, mercy is expensive. And that leads to the last truth. Mercy is a risk. I want to tell you, it's really easy for us to misinterpret the fifth beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. A lot of people think, you know, when you whatever you give men, you'll get it back. A lot of people think, you know, you give mercy, you'll get mercy back. You give a guy a smile, you get a smile back. That's not what he's talking about. Mercy is not a human attribute. It is rarely initiated. It is rarely appreciated in the kingdoms of men. If mercy carried its own reward, they would not have crucified Jesus, the most merciful man in all of history. Do not be deceived. This verse is not saying, if you will just show mercy to people, they're going to love you, they're going to appreciate you, they're going to applaud you, they're going to even give better than you did. No. One of my good friends in ministry has many times stopped to help people that were broken down on the side of the road. He's done this for a lot of years. And he told me about one occurrence in the communist state of Illinois, where he was traveling late one night, and there was a family on the side of the road. The car hood was up. The guy was standing in front of the car, so he stops his car. He gets out. He walks around to the front of the car. He said, "Do you need a jump?" And the guy said, "No, but I'm going to jump you." And he punched him in the face twice, knocked him on the ground, took his wallet, took his car, and left him there on the side of the road. Mercy is risky. It is almost always inconvenient. It is usually expensive. And sometimes it is dangerous. So we have to be wise as serpents, as followers of Jesus. But I don't know that you can follow Jesus and live totally self-protective lives. I am sure that you can't follow Jesus and say, you know, there are certain parts of this city that we just don't want to do ministry in. There are certain kinds of people that we would just rather not have in our church. There are certain situations that we are just not going to touch as a church. Wasn't Bethlehem a risk? Was God's mercy to me and you cost free? I'm trying to say that you cannot let the applause of men be your motivation to be merciful. If you're thinking you can start to be merciful and that people will applaud you and tell you how wonderful you are in for a big disappointment. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," he's talking about another kingdom, not the kingdoms of men. You see, undergirding mercy is a strong faith and an overruling king. Or to put it another way, I think that you're a lunatic if you go around showing mercy to people on a regular basis, unless the reign of God is a reality. If there is no kingdom of God, then my advice to you, look out for number one. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Take care of yourself. But if the reign of God is the ultimate reality, then take a chance. Live a little more dangerously. Show mercy. A little old woman died back in 1997. She was born in Albania. At the age of 18, she moved to India, where for two decades, she taught geography to middle-class kids. But she heard the call of God to follow her in, or follow Jesus into the slums. So that's where she went. She left her schoolroom. She left dealing with these nice middle-class families and went to the poorest of the poor, and she set up a class in a vacant lot, used mud puddles as her blackboard, and that's where she got her name, Mother Teresa. Now, one day she was walking along and she saw a woman, these are her words, who she said was half eaten by maggots and rats and was dying on a sidewalk. So she sat down next to her, leaned her into her breast, and stroked this woman's hair until she died. And that's when she said she heard the heart of God say to her, "That is your call. I want you to minister to the most miserable creatures on earth." So she did. And she set up a home for the destitute and dying. And she spent the next 40 plus years of her life showing mercy to the most rejected, repulsive people on planet Earth. And here's the amazing thing. When you asked her, "Why would you do that?" she would gladly respond, "Every chance I get to show kindness to one of these people, I believe I'm getting to show kindness to my Lord Jesus. Ironically, she died in the same 24-hour time span as Princess Diana. And while her death was lauded and grieved, if you ask anybody in the world, who would you rather be? Which kingdom do you think people would choose? The way she lived her life was nuts, unless there is a reign of God. What does God really want? I believe in everybody's life, there's a basin of water. Ultimately, your life is defined by what you do with this basin of water. In our Bibles, in the same 24-hour time span, there are two water basins that we see. One of those water basins was used by a man named Pontius Pilate, who put his hands and washed them in that water basin and said, "That man is a problem. I don't want anything to do with this." The other water basin, same 24 hours earlier, was taken by Jesus, and he dipped his hands into that water basin and he washed the feet of the disciples who were with him. One of those water basins declares, "People are problems." And the other water basin declares, "People have problems. I can help." And I think every person has to decide, what am I going to do with the water basin that God has given to me? Am I going to wash my hands, or am I going to wash somebody's feet? I think it is worth the risk to give mercy when you know how much you need it yourself, and when you know how much our King wants it. I'm going to ask my praise team to come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand up. In a moment like this, typically what I would do is I would say, "Hey, let's pray. God, give me mercy." But today I want to do something a little different. This is what I want you to pray right where you're at, you and God, nobody else. I want you to pray, "Lord, who do you want me to show mercy to? And Lord, show me how in the next few days, in a very tangible way, that I can show mercy to that person." So I want you to do that. Just take a moment right now, right where you're at, and pray that prayer. And I'll close this out with prayer.